Welcome to The Vault. Over Pastor Hal's 60 years of ministry, we at Life Ministry Church were blessed to hear some amazing sermons and teaching series. As God's word is timeless, the principles behind these messages still apply for today. We hope and pray that these messages will bless you as much as they did when Pastor Hal first delivered them.
I want to talk to you tonight about the dry, hot deserts or the watered cool pastures. And I wish to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8, first verse 15. Deuteronomy 8, verse 15, talking of the Lord God, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who led thee in that great and terrible wilderness. And then back to verses 7 to 10, most beautiful promises. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Verse 7, he bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Let's pray together. Father, tonight might we just see the choices that you put before us. Choice of the wilderness, of the dry desert, of the hunger, of the thirst, of the drought, of the heat, or those sweet watered places where there is greenness and freshness, where there is no drought, but where there is abundance before our lives. Help us tonight to see these two choices. And help us tonight, Lord God, I pray you, to see what we need to do to ensure that our choice is right. We commit your word into your own care now, and do so in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. A number of people have said to me over recent months that they have felt dry, that spiritually they just feel as if they are in the desert. And of course, as I've already told you, there has been a spiritual attack against much of the church Australia-wide. And I could enlarge on that at considerable length, but it would serve no purpose. And I've also told you that I believe we are well through it, praise God, and that we are released from that attack because of the warfare we have been in. But for those of you who feel dry, I want you to understand that you have been in and part of that attack which has been across this land and certainly across other parts of the Western world at any rate. And that experience of being in a severe spiritual attack can leave one very dry, very discouraged, as if the sky is as brass and as if we are alienated from our God. If you are one of those who are dry, then you need to act. You need to do something about it. And tonight I want to try and help you as to what you need to do if you are dry. The action that you need to take to come out of that dry, hot desert into a watered, cool pasture. First thing you must do, and Pastor Meyer has very kindly lent me this to demonstrate to you, but the first thing you must do is to keep pedaling. Because, fortunately not with this bike, but with most bikes, if you stop pedaling, what happens? You fall off. So if you're dry, the first thing you must do, keep pedaling. Because if you don't, you'll fall off. When the enemy attacks, he stops us peddling. Or some of us, sometimes, he stops peddling. And spiritual attacks are very real things, are very strong and potent things. In Daniel 7 and verse 25, the Word of God says that Antichrist shall, in the end times, wear out the saints of God. And that's exactly what he's doing in these end times we are in. He is in the process of wearing out the saints of God, even as the Word of God said he would do. And so we become affected as the enemy endeavors to wear us out. We feel tired. That's one way we are affected. We stop praying. We stop reading the Word of God. We stop participating. We stop correcting our attitudes when they are wrong. We stop being loyal. We start getting disgruntled and dissatisfied. We stop doing what Ephesians 4 tells us to do, to put off that old man with his deeds and to put on the new man. And so gradually, as the enemy presses in, and he's very shrewd, he's very clever, and he's very experienced, and he presses in gradually, we begin to feel disinterested regarding the things of God. We feel separated from God. He seems so far, far, far away from us. He seems so real. Our walk is certainly unreal to us. We become disenchanted. We become despairing. It's an effort to do anything in the house of our God. And finally, a great fatigue comes upon us. And the result of that fatigue is that our faith just plummets. And I want you to know that this fatigue I'm talking about, this spiritual fatigue, is a tremendously real thing. You feel fatigued. You feel exhausted. You feel you have no energy or capacity even to do the normal things that are required of you every day, leave alone moving into your spiritual walk. Many of you experience that sort of fatigue, and you know there's no reason for it, then no physical reason for it, then you need to do something about that and start making some inquiries about your situation. And once faith begins to filter out, then comes in restlessness and dissatisfaction and criticism. And you become a perfect example of Ephesians 6 and verse 12, which, as you know, says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places." It is amazing how many others are affected by a person with a critical attitude, and how many others a critical person can drag down out of their walk in God into a place of despondency, as I have just described to you. So there's one thing, first of all, you must do if I'm talking about you. And that thing you must do is what? Keep peddling. Here we go. Keep peddling. No matter how you feel, keep peddling. But I'm tired. Keep peddling. I'm not interested to. All the more reason. Keep peddling. Go a bit faster. Keep at it. Because if you stop peddling, what's going to happen? You get caught up in your microphone. Amen. Terry is getting very excited down there. Keep peddling. Well, how do we keep peddling? All right. 2 Kings 6. Would you like to turn there with me? And I'm going to show you a few ways you can keep peddling. 2 Kings 6. Verses 14 to 17. Here we have Elisha. And the king has sent his troops to surround the city and the hill which he's on to capture him. And when the servant sees it, he's distressed. Verse 14, therefore sent the king thither horses and chariots and a great host. They came by night and compassed the city about. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto Elisha, alas, my master, how shall we do? Or what will we do? Verse 16, and Elisha answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the hosts of the Lord. What a beautiful story. I'm going to tell you the first thing that you must do is not to look at the attack of the enemy. And that's the easiest thing to do always. But rather see the chariots of the Lord by faith. See the victory. We are a people of victory. The victory has been won. We are Christ's, and Christ overcame the enemy and defeated him on the cross of Calvary and in that great resurrection. So when the pressure's on, see the chariots of the Lord. When the pressure's on, see the victory and refuse to look at the enemy and refuse to look at those dark things that he would try and press upon you. So you must do what? Keep peddling. And enjoy supper tonight. You must keep peddling. There's other ways to keep peddling apart from always seeing the victory. It's always there to be seen. There's other ways to keep peddling apart from by faith seeing the chariots of the Lord. The next thing I want to tell you to do to keep peddling is to start walking with your God once again. Get back to the Word each day. Doesn't matter when it is, but best early, and get into that Word again. If you find it hard, then you know you're on the right track. If you find it a terrible battle, then all the more reason to keep peddling, because you know somebody is trying to stop you from doing what you want to do. Back into that Word. Back into prayer again, every day. Back into that family altar, if it's fallen away. Back into your cell and supporting it. back into praising God and resisting the enemy. Yes, that's the second step, and that's an important step, walking once again. But there are other ways that you can keep pedaling. Whoa. Even on this bike, you've got to keep pedaling. You see, if you keep pedaling, you won't fall off. If you keep that victory right in front of you, you won't fall into defeat. If you keep in the word of God, you won't be caught with the word of the enemy. If you keep praising God, you won't get despondent and depressed. But there's other ways in which you can keep peddling. Let me give you a third way, and that is by spiritual warfare. Prayer, warfare. Now, there's been some criticism around the place. I think it's very minor and very, very isolated, but there has been a little criticism of prayer warfare, that exalts the enemy and is not exalting to Christ. And I've had some come to me to ask me about this, because there's been perhaps a little confusion. And let me assure you that the enemy will, if he can, always cause confusion on prayer warfare, or any sort of spiritual warfare, for that he hates above everything else, for very obvious reasons. So he'll hate it, he does hate it, and he'll put wrong attitudes into you if you will allow him. One of the main reasons for the ineffectiveness of great areas of the church today, in any denominational scene you like to look in, is because they refuse to believe God's word and act upon it as far as spiritual warfare is concerned. I meant to ask you, but I don't think you'd mind me using the story you told me in outline, would you? You can't say. Well, I'll take the risk then. Jill was recently asked by somebody about prayer warfare, and very nicely, this was not somebody with any criticism, but just discussing and asking, could she explain something about prayer warfare, because this person's background had not been used to this type of activity. And Jill felt that something just dropped into her mind, and so she said, well, if it's the noise and the aggressiveness of it which is offensive to you, if a couple of men came into your home and started to take your children away, to kidnap them, what would you do? Would you stand there and say, oh, don't take them away, please? Oh, please don't take them. No, please don't take them away. They are my children, and I'd like you to leave them here. That's very relevant, you know, and that's a very good answer. So what are we going to do when the enemy starts getting in and touching our children and our wives and our husbands and our loved ones and our assembly and the church of God? Going to say to them, please don't touch the things of God. Lord God, you're the Almighty God. Will you take charge of things? And God says, I've given you weapons, and I've told you those weapons, and I've told you in my word how to use them. Why don't you do something about it? And that is a perfectly legitimate answer. Let me share with you a few of the scriptures which tell us about this warfare. First of all, Ephesians 6:12, we've already spoken about. It tells us that we wrestle not, we are fighting not against flesh and blood, but that our difficulties are in the spiritual realm. We're fighting against principalities and powers in the kingdom of darkness. The Bible says that the enemy is like a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may destroy. How would you deal with a roaring lion? Assuming that you had been properly equipped because the Word of God tells us how to be properly equipped against this roaring lion. So assuming you are properly equipped, how would you deal with a roaring lion? Would you stroke him and pat him on the head? Or would you go into action against him? The Bible says, whom resist steadfast in the faith? Whom resist? How do you resist? The Bible says to put on the whole armor of God, and then spends verses telling you what the armor of God is. Put armor on if we're not going into action. Why does the Bible give us armor if there's no warfare? The Bible says in Ephesians 6, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now we all know what a sword represents. Down through the ages, swords have represented warfare and still do. And the Bible says take a sword because you're going into action. It not only tells you to put on the armor and take the sword, but in 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul said to Timothy, war, a good warfare. What did he mean? If he didn't mean what he said. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. 2 Timothy 2:4, he said, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this world. I don't think I need go further. The Bible's full of spiritual warfare, of the armor you have, of the weapons you have, of the fight you have, of the war you have, of the enemy that's against you, and that you have been equipped to get into warfare against that enemy. And until you do, he'll keep pressing against you and disturbing you and distressing you, robbing you and tormenting you. In fact, if you don't learn to resist him and you try and press on in God, he will set out to destroy you or your family or your wife or your husband or your children. And I've seen families destroyed in this assembly because they have refused to accept what I'm preaching tonight. They have refused to accept that they have a responsibility to go into warfare against the enemy of their souls, because they say that's only exalting the enemy and all I do is exalt Christ. That sounds good, but it's not truth. I want to suggest to you, every one of you, get into warfare. Start resisting the enemy with the weapons that you have, many of them. The Word, that's one weapon. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to which every knee must bow, is another weapon. Precious blood of Christ, which the enemy hates, is another weapon. Well, we've got plenty of weapons. And I'll promise you something, that if you'll use the weapons of your warfare and you'll use them with faith, then you will have miracles. And sitting here tonight are a number of great miracles of prayer warfare. If we had time, we could get them to testify. I'm telling you the truth. We have seen the results of prayer warfare. But there's more to it than prayer warfare. What is it we must keep doing? Keep peddling. If you don't keep peddling, what happens? You'll fall off. If you're getting dry, you're getting close to falling off. Keep peddling, because you don't want to fall off. It hurts when you fall off. It takes a long time
to pick yourself up sometimes and get back into peddling. Keep peddling. I want to tell you another way to keep peddling, a fourth way, apart from the three I've already told you. And that is to get your attitudes right. I want to say to you to get rid of criticism. Of course we make mistakes. If your criticism is in this assembly, for instance, then of course I make mistakes, plenty of them. The pastors and the elders make mistakes. The cell leaders make mistakes. The youth leaders make mistakes. Of course we make mistakes. But it's when we make mistakes that we need your loyalty and support. We don't need that so much when everything's going well. But it's when we do something wrong and we've made a mistake, then we need your support, not your criticism. And if you've got something you don't understand, we are always willing for you to come and to ask us about that thing that doesn't seem right. I want to tell you that criticism only pulls down. And the person it pulls down most is the person who is critical. And so often, unfortunately, causes such distress in their own personal lives. So I want to say to you, start giving loyalty. Start giving 100% loyalty. Because this always builds together and unites and cements a group of people together. Loyalty is a wonderful thing. It's a good thing to give. It's a comforting thing to have. It's an exciting, exhilarating experience to exercise in your own life. It's a good thing, and you'll enjoy it and the results it brings. I want to say to stop using harmful and negative words and start using positive and uplifting words. I spoke sometime last year about words. If you're not sure about the importance of words, buy that tape. Brother Bob knows the tape I mean, on words. And it's worth listening to if you've forgotten what I said, because the words you use can transform or destroy your life. Your words set the direction that you're going to take. And there is no maybe about that. Start using positive words. Seek out wrong attitudes within your own self. Think about it. Seek them out and correct them. Understand the poison that can flow out of wrong attitudes. Not only to others that it poisons them, but particularly your own life. You can poison yourself. You can poison your spirit. And you can poison your soul, and you can poison your body so that it gets sick because of wrong attitudes and the poison that flows from them. I want to say to you, get your attitudes right. Start being part of the answer instead of part of the problem. It's your choice, the desert or the pastures. I had an experience, I think I've mentioned it in the assembly before, when I was in a world map camp a few years ago in Washington State, and I was the guest speaker, the teacher in the morning sessions, the big camp of over 2,000 people, and there was a big prayer line. We used to pray from when we finished at midday until 3 o'clock when the next meeting started, and this Negro lady came out to be prayed for, and I didn't get to her too nearly at the end. She'd waited well over 2 hours. She was a woman in her 40s, I'd say. I picture her so clearly now. Fine looking woman, not beautiful, but obviously of strong character and most attractive woman in every way. Most good looking, attractive, strong charactered woman. When I got to her, I said, "You've waited a long time, sister. What can I do?" And she broke down and she cried. I just sat there on the form alongside of her. place was nearly empty then. She cried for quite a while. Then she said, I want you to pray and ask God to forgive me for hating him because he made me black. Now, for us who don't have antagonisms toward other races, the strength of feeling that she had was foreign. But, of course, I understood, as you do, the strength of the white-black situation in parts of America. And I feel that the Holy Spirit gave me the answer, because immediately 2 Corinthians 5:17 dropped into my mind. And I said, Sister, your attitude is wrong. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I said, that you're a Christian, aren't you? Well, she said, I've been a Christian all my life. And I said, you're walking with God? Oh, yes, she said, I came into this charismatic move just 3 or 4 years ago and had a real experience with the Lord, which brought me right back in again. And she said, in many ways it's been wonderful, but that hatred's been there. And she said, it's finally destroying me because I'm trying to love God and I hate him. And she said, I realize it's me and I realize it's foolish. That's why I've come out for you to pray for me. Well, I said, can you see your attitude's wrong? Before you came to the Lord, before you came back again 3 or 4 years ago and had a real experience, and she told me about this experience, how it was really a new birth experience again. Maybe it was the first real new birth experience she'd had. I said, before that, I don't know what you were like. And you were a black person and you had your problems with it. But from that moment when you had that experience with Christ, the Bible says you are a new creation. Bible says I am a new creation. And I said, Sister, as far as God is concerned, the fact that I am white and you are black is quite irrelevant. It is not important to him, nor should it be important to us. We are both redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are both born again and have been delivered out of the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are new creations. We are new creatures. We are in a new kingdom. We have a new life ahead of us. Old things have passed away. That old feeling of yours about being black is a wrong attitude, a trick of the enemy. You're a new creation. And the fact that you're black is no longer of any relevance. I am your brother, you are my sister. I love you as my sister in the Lord. God loves you exactly the same as he loves me. There's no difference. Can't you understand that that's past and that you are new? Well, it was the right word for her because something happened to her as I was ministering that word to her. And I ministered it for a longer period than I have to you. And 2 or 3 days later at that camp, she came up to me and she looked a different woman. And she said, God gave you that word, brother, because I've been released and I am a new creation. And I don't care whether I'm black or brown or yellow or white. I know I am a daughter of God and he loves me and I love him. And I said, hallelujah. And she looked that way. All because she got her attitude right in accordance with this word of God. We've got to keep peddling. We do. All the time. The difficulties and trials and disappointments, all the pressures and vicissitudes of life, all the difficulties, all the hurts and the wounds, the things that don't work out, the prayers that aren't answered, the people who let you down. There's so many disappointments in life. How right Mr. Fraser was when he said life wasn't meant to be easy. I wish he'd added on the end, you must keep peddling though. It Because if he'd done that, he would have encouraged us instead of discouraging us. If we keep peddling, after a while, you get into the swing of it. It's not so hard. There are some downhills. And when it's downhill, you don't have to push at all. In fact, you can... tremendous when it's downhill. And of course there are uphills. All of us have the uphills, but keep peddling. And you get over the top. It's downhill again. Thank you, Lord. That was a bit of a stiff pull, but thank you, Lord. And you're happy all the time. You're peddling. You're getting slow. Remember, what happens if you stop? Keep peddling! And if you do that, then life will change for you. I want to challenge you tonight. I want to challenge this assembly to rededicate itself. Rededicate ourselves as an assembly. In a moment, not yet, I'm going to ask you all to stand. I most sincerely hope that everyone will feel involved. I'm not wanting to force any of you into doing something you don't want to do. 2 Corinthians 5:17. I've already said to you, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Let's walk in newness of life. It's our choice. The dryness of the desert or the greenness of the pastures, our choice. Let's walk in newness of life. It's there for us. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Let's walk in the Spirit then, which means walking in obedience to this word. Ephesians 5:2 says, and walk in love as Christ hath loved us. Well, let's walk in love. And where better to walk in love than in our fellowship in Christ, in the family of God to which we belong, in the assembly where we fellowship and live and have our being. Let's walk in love according to the word of God. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Beloved, let's walk in the light so that we may have fellowship and know that cleansing upon our lives.